Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message.
Good morning, church. No, I'm not Pastor Ryan. I know we kind of look similar, I suppose. But no, good morning, church. My name is Dante Santi, if you don't know me. I am the now full-time youth ministries director here at the church. Hold on. Let me back up. I am now the newly married full-time youth director at the church. Yes, I just got back from my honeymoon. It was a great time. Went to Florida, went to Disney. It was awesome. But let me tell you, I'm glad to be back here at church. Glad to be playing the drums again. And this morning, I'm here and I'm super honored that I have the opportunity to share a message for you this morning. I have, like I said, a great privilege. Again, as I did several weeks ago during after Christmas, I was able to share a message. Here's my second time up here on the platform. I know it's going to go well because I've just been preparing, and I just want to give a special thanks to those people that are online watching us this morning. Thank you for tuning in. And I also want to thank Pastor Ryan again for giving me this opportunity. It's a great privilege. I can't stress that enough. It's really, it's something that he's been encouraging me to do. He's really built me up here in the ministry, and I'm just very honored to be up here on this platform. Pastor Ryan is out this morning, but have no fear. He will be back in time for our March Madness that we have been talking about, which is going to be amazing, y'all. Hopefully you all can come. It's going to be something that I don't want any of you to miss. But yes, he will be back next week. But this morning, it's all me, y'all. So if you will, please turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 2. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word this morning, it's all right. We got it big here on the big screen behind me, and you can read along with me. So, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The title of today's message that I've prepared for you guys is Where There's a Will, right? Where There's a Will. It's going to be a step-by-step guide on how to fulfill the perfect will of God according to the scriptures. And I'm very excited to share it with you this morning. So with that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much again for just giving me this opportunity. I thank you for sharing what I feel you've put on my heart and put on my mind to give to this congregation. Lord, I pray that you can just open our minds, open our hearts for everything that you have to offer us this morning. Let me not be up here speaking, but let you be speaking through me. Thank you so much for everyone that is joining us this morning and online and everything like that. I just pray that you be with us this morning and be with us the rest of the day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, y'all, so I'm going to start it off with a story, and it's not a very flattering story for me, but it's a story that kind of works well with this message. So, as a child, there were many times where I did the wrong thing. A lot of the times where I did the wrong thing. Hopefully, some of you can relate, but if not, it's okay. I definitely wasn't perfect, and I'm not ashamed to admit that. It ranged from maybe me talking back to my parents, and maybe even getting into physical altercations with my brothers. Those things happened. And from those mistakes, I would be punished, right? I mean, rightfully so. I messed up. I made the mistake, and I paid the consequences. But there was one instance in my childhood where I made a really, really big mistake, like a huge mistake. Probably one of the worst things that I've ever done. So I was about 5 years old. I know it's pretty young to do the worst thing in your life, but here it is. I had an interest in something that was definitely not the best thing for me to be interested in at 5 years old. I was very fascinated by it, and it was such an interesting thing in my mind, and that thing was fire, y'all. I liked fire. I would get in trouble for burning things outside of my house, and my parents made it a point to hide the lighters, hide the matches, because they knew about this fascination that I had. I mean, they would catch me all the time, like, setting stuff on fire, and they'd be like, why are you setting things on fire? Are you a demon child? And no, I was not a demon child. I don't know, there's something about it that I was really interested in. So they knew about this fascination. They were hiding everything from me. And I can tell you, you guys are all thinking how bad of a kid I am, but let me finish the story. It gets better. Okay, so, but I got better as a child as I got older, but not before this particular event. One day I decided to meet some friends in a field not too far from my house. So we were just hanging out in that field, just, you know, shooting the breeze or whatever, talking and hanging out, doing what five-year-olds do, talking about, I don't know what I was talking about back then, maybe Dragon Ball Z or something like that. One of my friends, while we were sitting there, he pulled out a lighter. And I was super excited about it. Immediately, I started to light little bits of grass on fire. I would light a little bit on fire, watch it grow a little bit, and then I'd stomp it out so that it wouldn't get away from me. Each time I started a fire, I would let it grow like a little bit more, because I was like, wow, look at that, it's burning. And I don't know why that was so fascinating to me, but I definitely enjoyed it. So like I said, each time I would start a fire, let it grow a little bit bigger until I stomped it out. I enjoyed watching the fire grow more and more, so I just kept doing it over and over and over again. Then I decided to let one of the fires grow bigger than any of the previous ones. I was like, I was able to control these, so I'm gonna let this thing get big. Well, as I went to put out the fire, it was unsuccessful, y'all. No matter what me or my two friends did, nothing was putting out this fire. And before I knew it, the fire had spread through most of the field and began to catch my neighbor's fences on fire. Yeah. So the fire department was called, and the fire was put out before any serious damage was done, which I was thankful for, but I knew what was coming. I knew that I was in big trouble. I knew the wrath of God himself was about to be poured upon me, and that I was about to have to deal with my parents. And I was expecting the worst. Like, I was thinking, you know, what's going to happen? My mind raced with ideas of what my parents were going to do to me. Was I going to get a spanking? Was I going to get grounded? Was I even going to be alive the next day? I wasn't sure. I just knew that something terrible was going to happen. Here's what happened, though. I didn't get spanked. I didn't even get yelled at. My parents sat me down and talked to me about how dangerous it was to play with fire and how I could have seriously hurt people if the fire would have gotten any bigger. In short, my parents showed mercy on me. Great mercy. Now, I did get grounded, and I had to help my dad rebuild the fence, but at 5 years old, it was really me being like handing him nails and stuff like that. But I didn't just get away with it scot-free or whatever. I definitely had to pay the price. I was grounded and among other things. I just didn't get what I feel I deserved for doing what I did. And that brings me to my first point and how we need to follow God's perfect plan, which I hope you'll write this down. Point one, recognize mercy. Recognize mercy. Verse one says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. That's the first part. I know it goes on again to say, you know, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. But in view of God's mercy. The best definition of mercy that I've heard is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. When we have done nothing but the wrong thing over and over and over again, but yet the Lord God is still deciding not to condemn us, but to show us compassion that goes beyond all understanding and reason. He loves us and gives us chance after chance, knowing good and well that we'll most likely fail again in the future. Exactly what my parents did for me. They gave me mercy. I knew I did the wrong thing. They knew I did the wrong thing. But instead of condemning me, they showed me mercy that I, as even five, could hardly understand. I was like, why am I not getting punished more? I wasn't going to complain about it, but I was a little confused. But that mercy changed me, much like the mercy of God should change us. You see, after that fire, I knew how bad things could go if I continued to burn things. That's not to say I didn't play with fire after that, because I did, but I'm proud to say I didn't catch anyone else's fences on fire after that, y'all. I totally didn't. That was it. Two fences, totally didn't do it again. So I grew from that moment. There are plenty of times where I've done the wrong thing in my walk with Christ. But time and time again, the Lord forgives me and loves me through all the wrong things that I've done. And it's not just me that he does that for. It's each and every one of us that's here today and online and around the world. We are all subjects of his endless love and mercy, a love that is consuming and a mercy that goes beyond all reason and understanding. He shows us his ultimate mercy for us by taking the punishment on the cross that we all deserved, a punishment that's fit for our transgressions, the punishment that we all ultimately deserved. He bared that burden for us so that we could be cleansed of our sin, that we could be considered holy in the presence of the Almighty God. He took that punishment so we didn't have to. He gave us mercy and has been continuing to give us mercy day in and day out, every day since that ultimate sacrifice. Even though we are sinners and even though we knew he knew that we would sin again, he paid the ultimate price on the cross so that we could have a personal relationship with him and live eternally in heaven after our lives here and on earth. He showed us mercy that no one else would when we good and well did not deserve it. Now hear this. He didn't pay that price so we could continue on sinning day in and day out. Absolutely not. If you're getting that point, that's not what I'm saying, and that's not what the Lord did that for. He definitely didn't do it for that. It's absolutely not the truth. There is no verse in Scripture, and I challenge any of you to try to find it because it's not there, that says we can go on a sinning spree because of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. His mercy is not to be taken for granted and abused for our own selfish desire. That idea is a lie from the enemy, and I think a lot of people might get wrapped up in that, and I want to make that point now. That's not what grace and mercy is for. His mercy is to be cherished, adored, recognized. It needs to be recognized. So we need to recognize just how merciful God is towards us. On a daily basis, we need to remember what was done for us on that cross. We need to understand that no one told God he had to get up off his throne to come down to earth and to sacrifice himself for us. He did that all on his own because he loves us. Recognizing this amazing mercy, I mean, it should get us fired up to serve the Lord, right? It definitely should. I know I'm saying something, hopefully something good here. He took on all the punishment that we deserved, and we need to rejoice in it every single day. And that is what this verse is telling us to do. We need to recognize his mercy. Because if he didn't do that for us, we'd be dead. We'd be dead. That's it. But because he did, we live and continue to live eternally with him in heaven. We need to celebrate this. He's such a good and merciful God, and we can never forget that. Honestly, I could talk about mercy all this whole time that I have allotted tonight. I could talk about it. In the future, I might have a whole message about his mercy, but today we're talking about God's will for us. So let's get back to that. So it's plain and simple. Step one, my first point. God shows us incredible mercy, and we need to recognize that before everything else if we wish to fulfill his perfect will. Once we do that, it's on to step two, which is my next point. Live sacrificially. Live sacrificially. Hope you write that down because I think it's a good one. Again, verse one says this. I'll read the whole verse, but I think only part two is up there. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. The first part is easy, okay? We recognize God's mercy upon us. That part is something that we can all do. Super, super easy. He's definitely paid a price. He definitely has mercy on us. Like, for real, like, that's the easy part. We've all messed up, and we can all think about times where God has showed us mercy that we definitely do not deserve. I know I can, and I'm sure all of you can as well. The second part of this verse is a lot more challenging, though. This is the part that challenges us. We must give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That one requires a lot more from us as Christians, does it? I think it does. No longer can we live our lives for ourselves, not if we want to fulfill his will. We can't live for ourselves anymore. We must put our selfish desires to the side and look to the Lord for what he is calling us to do. And I think it's important to realize the wording in this verse. It says to be a living sacrifice. So we don't have to physically die for God on a daily basis, but we do have to die to ourselves, die to our selfish desires every day. And that can be painful sometimes. It really can, especially when you first begin to walk with the Lord, because you've been living your life day by day thinking, you know, what can you do to get ahead in life? You know, most of you might go like this: work, eat, sleep, maybe work out, who knows, I don't know. I know sometimes maybe you try to figure out some genius idea to make $1 billion so you don't have to go to work again. I know that's, hey, we've all been there, I think. I know I joke about that, but maybe that was your life before you met the Lord. It was just kind of a repetition of you know, feeding your body, sleeping, and going to work because, you know, you got to get that 401k, you got to have health insurance, you know, I want to have kids, I want to send them off. There's more to life, is there not? I think there is. And the more to life that there is God's will for us. Your days were focused on accomplishing what the word tells you, what the world tells you is success. But Christ has called you away from that. He has called us to die to our will. Because our will is selfish. His will is so much better. Trust me on that, okay? You know what? Don't even trust me on that. Trust God on that, okay? His will is so much better than our will. The last time I spoke on this platform, I shared with you all a message from Jeremiah 29. It's not going to be up on the screen, but I'll read it to you. So verse 11 of Jeremiah 29 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." That's God's plan. That's God's will, to prosper us and to give us hope. That's what he has for us in every situation. And if God is who he says he is, which we know he is, we know that he is, then we can rejoice in his will has our very best interests in mind. It's much better than anything we could accomplish on our own. Our will, on the other hand, is flawed. Our will, or what it really is, the will of the flesh, is the cause of every problem that we face. It's selfish. It's closed-minded. It's arrogant. It's deceptive. And the scripture even says in Matthew 12:30, "Whoever is not for me is against me." That means if we are not in the pursuit of God's will, then we are in the pursuit of a will that opposes God, okay? And I'm sorry to say this, there's no in-between will. There's no God's will, my will, the enemy's will. It's either God's will or the enemy's will. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news to some of you, but that needs to be said. It's either the will of God or the will of the enemy. The Lord died for us so that we could live for him. And I'll say that again. He died for us so that we could live for him. If I'm writing notes, I'd write that down because that's a good point. He took on death head on so that we could have a personal relationship with the Almighty Creator and live our lives to accomplish his perfect will. And if we spend our day-to-day life pursuing what we feel will get us ahead in life in this secular world, we're missing out on all the amazing things that the Lord has in store for us, okay? And I don't know about you, but that idea of missing out, that's a depressing thought for me. I mean, what have we missed already? What choices have we made in our lives that we've missed out on what the Lord had in store for us? It's a question I'd ask myself if I was you. So we should make it our daily routine to die to ourselves, our selfish desires, and instead live for the Lord. When we do that, it opens every door that God wants to open for us. And as verse 1 tells us, this is our true and proper worship. I know that when we think of worship, it's easy to only think about musical worship. And trust me, like, I love musical worship, obviously. Yeah, I love it. I enjoy it. It's amazing. It gets me stoked. It gets me really excited for everything. It's something I definitely have a passion for, and I enjoy it thoroughly. But it's important to understand that worship doesn't have to end when the music stops. In fact, worship can be and should be something we do as Christians in every aspect of our life. So I looked up the definition of worship, and it's defined as this. Worship is defined as reverence and adoration for God. It's when we recognize who God is, how amazing God is, and how powerful he is, and we express our adoration for him through words or actions. So when we play music and sing to him, yes, that is a form of worship. But this scripture is telling us that when we live our lives according to his will, when we sacrifice our selfish desires to do the things that he would have us do, that is true and proper worship. So we should strive for that. Because when we live that way, it is true acknowledgement that we know and trust that God is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. A life lived for God is a life in constant worship. And we as Christians should be striving for that. I think we should be. And I know that can get difficult at times. It can definitely be much easier to live life like everyone else is doing, do the things that we want to do, But the scripture calls us away from that life, which brings me to my last point, and I hope you'll write this down. Reject conformity. Reject conformity. Verse 2 tells us this. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and to prove that God's will is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What God's will is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the first part of this verse is clear. We're not to conform to the patterns of this world. And that can be difficult sometimes. Where the world may go left, we're to go to the right. Our actions should be so different from the world's actions that it should be easy for people to tell that we're different. That doesn't mean that we have to be weird or anything, although I'm sure there's plenty of people here that think I'm weird. That's okay. That's okay. Yeah. Although, I mean, but our actions should be noticeably different than those around us that don't know Christ. And that could look a lot of different ways. It could be acts of kindness to those that need it. It could be being honest in situations where others may lie. That can be a tough one for us. And here's one, y'all. It could even be letting that car merge in that should have merged a mile ago when there was a road sign that said, hey, this lane's gonna end. You need to merge. Hey, we live in Houston, y'all. I know you all have encountered that. Yeah. Whatever the decision is, whatever the action is, it needs to reflect Christ. We're called to reflect Christ. Christians was a derogatory term when it first came out. It meant little Christ. But we embrace that, and that's what we need to be. We need to be little Christs or big Christs, okay? Whatever it is, we need to be Christ-like. And for this to happen, for us not to conform to the patterns of this world, we must renew our minds. While I was working on this message, I asked myself why it specifically talks about renewing the mind. I mean, why didn't the verse say, renew your heart or renew your actions? And I think I know there's a very good reason why it talks about renewing the mind. Because from your mind comes every action. Everything that we say or do starts in the mind. Thoughts become things, okay? It all starts here. And if it's negative up here, it's going to be negative out here. Okay? No matter what it is. Even the beating of your heart is a brain wave telling it to beat. Everything we do is from the mind. Without your mind, there is no you, so to speak. Your personality comes from your mind. Your ideas come from your mind. It all starts in your mind. I looked up some facts about the mind, and I think they're pretty interesting. I got 7 of them for you guys. We're going to go over them. So, number one, although depression is a very real disease, psychology says depression is often the result of overthinking. Our minds create problems that initially did not exist. I know sometimes it happens, like being nervous, going over arguments in your mind, thinking like, oh, okay, this is maybe that might be what they are going to say, and how am I going to respond to that? Or thinking something that isn't even possible can create depression. Number two, this one's good. I like this one. Believing you have slept well, even when you have not, improves performance. So just pretend you guys slept that extra hour today, and you'll be more alert. Number three, forcing yourself to forget something only causes the brain to think about it even more. So if you want to remember something, try to forget it, I guess. I don't know. Number four, this one's cool. I like this one too. The human brain has the capacity to generate approximately 23 watts of power when awake. 23 watts. That's a lot. Number five, the average brain has the ability to store 2.5 million gigabytes of information. I'll put it in terms you can understand. 300 years of Netflix. So, yeah. 300 years of The Office or whatever you guys watch. Okay, number six, the brain uses 20% of the body's total oxygen and energy. 20%. That's why it's important to eat breakfast, because your brain literally needs energy to think. I heard you need at least like 120 carbohydrates for your brain to function correctly. So if you're on keto, maybe rethink it. I won't get into diet right now. And number seven, which is the last one, And I think this one's really important to recognize. 95% of all decisions take place in the subconscious mind. So it's the mind that you're not quite thinking about. So what you're putting in your mind is coming out without you even thinking about it. So that's why Christ calls us to renew our mind. Not just the heart, not just the body, but the mind. It's safe to say that the mind is extremely powerful. It plays the biggest role in our decision making, and the Lord knows this. He knew when he created the mind how powerful it would be. That's why he called us to renew our minds, because sin has corrupted our minds. And I hate to say it, but we're born into sin. It's just the truth. We're born into sin. Sin has caused us to think selfishly. Sin has creeped into our subconscious mind and tainted our lives. It has caused us to do things that were not in line with what God's will is. And the only way to change that is to ask the Lord to renew our minds. But once we do that, the scripture tells us that we'll be transformed. We'll be able to test and approve that the will of God is pleasing and perfect. So maybe today you're needing to renew your mind. Maybe you've been living your whole life making choices based on what you thought was the right thing. And maybe those choices have put you in a place that you really don't want to be in. Or maybe you're a person who needs the renewing of mind because the past few months you've been living for the Lord, or you haven't been living for the Lord like you know you should be. You've been letting things in your mind make the decisions for you other than the Lord. If that is you, I want to encourage you that the Lord God has you in his mind, and he wants you to have him in yours. So if that is you today and you're wanting to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. So if you will, everyone here in the room, and if you're able to online, please close your eyes and bow your heads with me. No one looking around the room except for me. This is the most important part of the message. The moment where you have the chance to make the greatest decision of your life. The decision to die to yourself and follow the will of Christ. I've spoken today about what it takes to live life according to God's will. I spoke about recognizing his mercy, being a living sacrifice, and rejecting conformity in this world. If what I was saying this morning struck a chord with you in your heart, and you're wanting the Lord to be the one leading your life, would you just raise your hand for me? Thank you. Thank you. Nobody looking around. It's just between you and God. At this time, I want to lead those of you who raise your hand in prayer. It's a simple prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. It's a prayer that will change your life forever. And while we're saying this prayer together, your new brothers and sisters in Christ are going to be saying it with you, so don't feel scared. So if you will, please repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for your ultimate sacrifice. I know that you died for me, and I know that you rose from the dead, so that I could have eternal life with you. I give you my sin in exchange for your mercy. Lord Jesus, I pray that you renew my mind and renew my heart to live a life that pleases you. Lord Jesus, lead my life for the rest of my days. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at ChristCov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at ChristCovHouston.